I suppose they don't think it's warm enough up here for us African missionaries, so they got those lights on. Got my props here. I stole this, so I'll be in trouble with somebody. Last year I had to call Sherry on the telephone, but this year she's here in person. And I want to thank Brother Jerry Hoffman because he made it possible for her to come. He came to Ghana last year, and he got so excited he was dancing around with the Africans, literally, and as a witness. And he asked Sherry, when's the last time you were at the Montana family camp? And she said, oh, 3 or 4 years. So he said, you're coming this year. Well, I couldn't let her go without her escort, so I decided to accompany her. And I thank a church in southern Indiana, where Matt Fagan preaches, for making that possible for me to come also. Really do appreciate that. For me to be here, it's very intentional. You don't know how intentional it is, honestly. The work's piling up. 2 weeks of school have gone by with Jeremiah and Jessica and my son-in-law Atta and Godwin and Gloria and others running the school for the first time without the very professional aid of my wife and my bumbling efforts to try to kind of help out too. And it's a long ways, and those seats get smaller every year. And I thought of going first class, and I was so naive, I thought you pay a couple hundred extra bucks if you go first class, right? Wrong! $5,000 or something like that. So I just stick back in the slave class and not complain. Take some pills or something and come. So it's great to be here in Montana, land of clear blue sky. Most of the time. Today I woke up coughing and I went out the door and this looks like Chicago. What's with that? Don't you guys have more pool than that? These people come all the way from all over America for Montana weather and we get smog from the fires. But I guess some things are out of our control. And we're not in heaven yet. Amen? Not even here. Okay, well, I got to get to preaching. I have quite a few notes here. I won't tell you how many, or you will get very panicky. People might start to run and leave, but there are a few. Let's turn to the Scripture. And let's see what the Bible has to say here. I was thinking that we are living in the best of times and the worst of times. And one of the things that we need to recognize is that we live in the fulfillment of many things that are prophesied in Scripture. In Luke chapter 4, Jesus saunters in, guy that they're all familiar with, that carpenter's son. He's got brothers and sisters, everybody knows him. And he walks into the synagogue. And in verse 17, he opens the book of the prophet Isaiah. My grandson's name. He's going to preach to the pagans in India, the idol worshippers, as we heard this morning. And he opened the book and he found the place where it's written. Verse 18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are downtrodden, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. And he closed the book, and he gave it back to the attendant, and he sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed upon him. And he began to say to them, today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. Let's pray. Dear Father, God in heaven, we know that the only thing we really need is more faith. Because with faith, we can do all things. By faith, we can see you and be like you and live like you and accomplish your great purpose on this earth. So increase our faith, I pray, Lord, right now, through your word that is spoken, through your servant who stands here today, and through each one who listens carefully. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The scriptures are being fulfilled. The spiritual revolution is on. It's going on. It is not just something we're talking about. It is something we're doing. I'm going to ask some people to come up here in a minute to prove my point. Let me see. I had a list of names somewhere, but They're not right there. Doesn't matter. I'd like to have Steve Doty come up here and Brother Jay and a couple young guys to hold this for me too, carefully. You know, we look at things differently in Africa. Chantel, Mikkel, okay? Mrs. Mike Tuck. Larry Miller. Come on up here. Tom Tuck. Pick so many of you. Now, if I ask Tom to point to Kosovo on this map, can you do it? Would you do it for us? And I'm going to ask some of you to point to Ouagadougou after this, so get ready. All right, thank you very much. You can sit down. Steve, can you point to Vietnam on that map? You think you could find that?
Let's see if I smell fish and rice.
Trust him to be able to come up here in his way. Oh, okay. Anybody here can point to Ghana? Kamasi, come up here and point to it. And we could call on Elise, and we could call on so many that I'm not calling on. Thank you very much. Belarusia. Anybody point to Belarusia? Come on up here, brother. Matt, can you point to there?
Probably.
All right. Mikhail, how about some little town in the Philippines I don't even know the name of? Where you slept in the middle of the tropical night, head to head and toes to toes with Mr. Wilson. All right. Good job. Chantel, how about Kumasi? Can you probably point to that? Or could have called Jill up here? These are just representatives for time's sake. There you go. Brother Larry, how about you? Can you point to Ghana? How about to Lake Busuntree? That's where he asked his wife to marry him. No, it's not on there. Well, it's too small. Thank you, guys. Okay, that's enough for now. And Brother Jay, I could ask you to point to about half a dozen places. Okay, if you could just get it out of the way, if you don't mind. And we'll just put it over there, and I'll try not to step on it and ruin it. Thank you, guys, very much. See, the revolution is going on. I just wanted to illustrate that. And there are more people here that could point to more places they have been to, and not going there to the Riviera to have a vacation, but going there for Christ's sake, for the gospel. And I'm excited. A church at ease is a church diseased. That's true also for every Christian. We are not a peacekeeping force. We're not an army of peacetime reservists who go out on the weekend to train and go home afterwards. We're not a bunch of kids doing make-believe war. We are in a battleground, as we've already had that stolen by Brother Steve. It's not a playground. Either the church is marching to Zion to ultimate victory over Satan's arrayed forces of darkness, or it is slouching to Sodom, or hurrying to hell, or perhaps playing and not praying to perdition. Jesus commanded the trusty 12 apostles to go. And I'm preaching about going again, but my text was given to me. And I'm an obedient servant, and it was Mark 16:17, which is where Jesus says what? Go and preach, go to all the nations, and preach to all creation, and he who believes and is baptized shall be saved, and he who disbelieves shall not be. So, when we look at that scripture, we need to recognize the imperative there still in the word go. But I want to emphasize for a few minutes all. Jesus just takes these 12 guys, you know, they're just fishermen, they're tax collectors. A couple of them were zealots, revolutionaries of a different kind. And he just gives them a little command, go. To all the nations and preach to all creation. Those are not small orders. But as God's empowered sales agents, We are to canvass every county and every country and every people group. That was supposed to be country, not county, but my handwriting. But county works too. That we can read about in those National Geographic magazines. We need to ford every crocodile-infested river and like it that way. We need to cross every shark-inhabited sea, climb every rugged snow-capped mountain pass. We need to go everywhere. We are doing so, as we have illustrated, and we are taking no prisoners, nor are we accepting any quarter with Satan's army. There is total war going on here. It's World War III, and it has already begun and is well underway. Jesus' orders to go have never been rescinded. They've never been abrogated. In any fashion, we have not been recalled or ordered to lay down our arms by our one true commander-in-chief. There is no off-limit sign. There is no trespassing sign over any border or at any border or to any home or to any heart to our evangelistic efforts and outreach. No nation has any right to refuse the Lord of all the nations entry or to legitimately keep out the gospel from her sin-sickened and enslaved citizens. No far-flung, remote, or dangerous corner is to be neglected by God's true cadres of the spiritual revolution. Marchers to Zion will stomp triumphantly with kingly proclamation of the glad tidings of Jubilee through all the enemy's territory on their way to heaven. Wearing the invested cloak of the kingly mantle of total authority granted us by King Jesus himself, we fear nothing. We fear no one as we bring the blazing spiritual light to even the darkest continent. Just a little side note, wearing that mantle of kingly authority, I was at the Helena Museum near the Capitol. And they have a buffalo cloak that's hanging on a peg there. And I said, you know, put it on. So I put it on. And immediately I was a Sioux Indian. I was in the plains with my bow and arrow, stalking buffalo with 20 below zero. I mean, I just felt I was in the mood and in the mode of being an Indian. Because that buffalo skin was heavy. It was substantial. And when we wear Christ, when we put on Christ, we have put on royal robes that are substantial. And it's supposed to make us feel like a little kid who's doing make-believe that we really are somebody else. And the fact is we are someone else. We are kingly royal people. And we have the right to stomp through any territory we want to on the way to heaven. Doors do and will continue to open that no man can shut. When Brother Benoit was going to India, there was a war. I've said this before, but Pakistan, India, a million people on each border. Anti-conversion laws by the BJP, very, very pro-Hindi or Hindu party. He went into that firestorm and the BJP lost election. Sonia Gandhi and the Congress party won. They have opened many doors and it's much easier to be there now. That's why we can be going over there. You see, we have to believe that God will open the doors and is opening the doors. That no man, no official can shut. The gospel is and will continue to spread rapidly, and it will be honored and is being honored among men for those of us who will have the faith to simply trust God that He will make that way through every barrier for us, as He did for Israel when they stood with 14 miles of water in front of them, with the Egyptian army behind them, with 5,000 foot jagged mountains on each side of them, and they were standing on that beach, and what happened? God made a way where there seemed to be no way. And it wasn't because of some kind of Egyptian kung fu that they had learned that they could beat the Egyptian army, or some clever military techniques, like in the Samurai Warrior movie. It was because they stood in their faith, and they went forward, and God opened the way when they marched forward. Those of us who have insight are already shining brightly in India, Philippines, Kosovo, New York, Ohio, Ghana, Togo, and etc. We're shining like the very expanse of heaven, leading the many to righteousness, like the stars in heaven forever and ever. Even now, the wise are winning souls from every social strata, from every cultural background of mankind. God will continue to give go power to his goers who have the audacity, the holy boldness, the godly ambition to penetrate into every country and to all people. This will, and it does include even the physical necessities, as well, of course, all the spiritual resources needed. Brethren, recently this year, if I look at the finances on paper, it can be kind of spooky, a little edgy, as the Australians would say. But a lady died in Ohio and gave my wife and I 1,000 shares of her husband's business. Because of that, we could go to India with Brittany and Jeremiah and encourage the brethren there this year and some other things like that. God can let some other old ladies die. Not that I'm praying for that. But if that money's sitting in some bank account or those shares are not being used for anything else, God knows what to do. Boy, I could be misquoted on that one. Speaking of dying, well, I won't say about an autopsy and a biopsy, but you can ask Lana about that one. That's it. Our task is just to heed any Macedonian or Kosovoian or Nigerian or Mongolian call issued by any modern day Caesarean Cornelius or Lydia of Philippi. God will help us get the paperwork done, purchase the tickets, get on the right plane. I've been on the wrong plane before. That's an important one. And sir, you have our seat. I can have your seat. I have my ticket. No, sir, you're on the wrong plane. Okay. That was many years ago. I've learned. Good to go. But God can help us meet the right people. I remember when we were going to Ghana and the Wilson team from the school here and the church here, and we wanted to meet up. And we prayed, and God just helped us to meet up. God can do that. Ask more about that later. See, we're rough and ready, and we will sleep. And like good gung-ho Marines, we'll eat anything. We'll sleep anywhere. We'll master any environment. Or like the Delta Force operators, we just won't eat or sleep for hours and days while we're on mission. And I've seen my brother Jay do that in India. Sleeping maybe 2 hours to 3 hours at the max for 4 days in a row and still getting up to teach. That's tough. That's really tough. But we can and are doing it. That's my point. Like Jabez, we will boldly go, or maybe I got mixed up with Captain Kirk or Captain Picard. But like him, we will enlarge our territory. We will ask God to enlarge our territory. As a matter of fact, if we think about it, our territory has already been enlarged. We just need to go take it. We just need to boldly go where no man has gone before. See, God has already granted us His own total authority. What's it say in Matthew 28:18? You guys pump iron, learn all kinds of people skills. You amass a fortune and then go. No, the first thing he told them is all authority is invested in me. Therefore, you go. I think common sense tells us that he's going to share that authority with us if we go in his name. And he already had it. He was saying he already had it before he, in a sense, had it. But it was so real to him that he was going to go through that cross and go up. Well, he'd gone through the cross. He's going to go up into heaven, sit down at that right hand. That it was a done deal. So he said, get going. Well, they had to wait a few days, pray, Pentecost, but we know what happened on the day of Pentecost. That power came down. Like the promised land for Joshua's forces, many new Jerichos are just waiting to fall for those willing to march up and take them. That could be your neighbor. It could be another town from here to Minnesota or from here to Alaska or here to Mexico. But they're just lying waiting. Fortified cities ready to fall for those that have the faith to and are willing to march up and take them in the power and the praise of God's own glory. Combining the ancient power, Christ within, Colossians 1:27 and Colossians 1:28, where Paul says, for this purpose He said he labored according to his power that worked within me. I'm going to preach this till I'm 95 years old. You must understand that the power is only there for the purpose. Divorce the power from the purpose, and we're a bunch of Buddhists looking to enlarge our own selves or to perfect ourselves to be in nirvana. The Holy Spirit indwelling in us has empowered us to go. We have the green light. It's a go, Houston, heaven. We just need to go ahead and more than conquer, to liberate, as Brother, I believe it was Steve Compton preached years ago at Spanish Peak, so I got the tape, I wasn't there. But we are more than conquerors. What are we? We are liberators. To those who right now are ready to receive our message, like we receive the message, and repent of their sins like we have repented of our sins. Only faithlessness, or maybe we should say faith none-ness, can limit the amount of territory that we will take. Genghis Khan, Attila the Hun, Julius Caesar, before him Alexander the Great, and even old Nebuchadnezzar himself, never had that same great God-given invested authority to conquer that God's people, we, His ecclesia, now have. Oceans, mountains, and so forth stopped their advances. Sometimes just sheer distance or just the fact that, for example, Alexander the Great just died young. The Muslims' jihad forces never took West Africa. The Sahara was too great a barrier to get across easily. And when they did get across, West African warriors from the ancient kingdom of Ghana met them and stopped them. There were limits to those conquerors in the physical plane. One other thought I'll throw in here. You know that Braveheart died to set Scotland free. That was my communion devotion. And Christ died for all, not just Scots. You see, we're not stopped by anything, not us. The Spirit of God has already gone before us. Every place we plant our feet, Christ's authority from heaven authorizes His heralds to tread. We don't need any permission from any ecclesiastical headquarters, do we? We don't need some special United Nations charter before we advance. Unilateral. That's a big word nowadays. Everyone says the United States cannot act unilaterally when it goes into countries or when it does things that should be in its own national interest, which isn't that often, I'm afraid. But you know what? Unilateral operations is fully authorized by the Lord's church. We don't need to collaborate with the world. Our authority comes from heaven, not earth, from the King of Kings. So therefore, let's throw out all timidity. Let's throw out all procrastination. Let's cast out it all. And let's march forward in Christ's own victory trail, as we see in 2 Corinthians 2:11, where we are going behind the victor who's already won the victory, and we're just mopping up what's left behind. If we have that picture by faith, we will be doing it, and some of us are, and we're seeing the results. Victory trail. Just as we carefully insist that an elder must have all the qualifications in the Bible, in Titus 1 or 2 Timothy 3, and we properly insist on that, and we have the faith that God will grant us that, so we don't give up on that. And just as we logically and biblically explain that you have to follow all the steps to get into Christ, like a chain or rope that you climb, you cut one link, what happens? The whole thing is no good. If you give directions to someone to come to your house and you leave out one of them, where will they end up? We insist on these things. We're right about that. We're painstakingly particular. But we must also be that way with this word all and every and all. All means all. That's a big map, but it's a bigger world. We must insist on going to every place on earth. So I ask, should we then target the major mega metropolises like New York, Mexico City, Cairo, Bombay, etc. I can't go into it this morning, but you do your study in the book of Acts. My opinion is that we should follow any leads wherever they might lead us. We should be ready to follow the leads that develop. We should be like the Coast Guard waiting for the distress call, ready to go on a moment's notice, whether it's our neighbor, a next city, or another country. But probably in faith, we can do some targeting too through prayer and fasting. The fact of the matter remains, I don't really care except that we get it done. That there's some little kid in Ouagadougou who's going to grow up not knowing about Jesus, and that's just not right. That's the bottom line. Why should anybody hear the gospel twice when someone hasn't heard it once? It makes sense to me. As we develop the character of Christ in every believer by intensive ongoing discipleship, using such awesome and existing tools, and I wrote this before anybody else said anything, as the Wilson study booklets. Benoit has 16,000 of these, for example, in 12 different languages in India. We're now getting ready, it's been a while, to print Plan of Salvation in Tri. 10 million people speak that language, and quite a number read that in the villages. We're also working on translating the proof booklet. Stephen Jantua is more than 2/3 of the way through. I don't know, it could be done by now. As we use those great tools and we use the ACE schools of tomorrow in every city and in every town that's associated with every congregation, offering character building curriculum, and of course through powerful new covenant and new creation preaching, we will develop the necessary manpower to fully carry out the Great Commission. I have no doubt about this. Whether you're part of that, it's your choice. But it's happening and will continue to happen worldwide. The marching orders need marching men. And we are developing those men in Ghana. I can say that for sure. I'm there. As I speak, we're raising up dozens of faithful men, as 2 Timothy 2:2 tells us. And I could talk about Caleb, an ex-Muslim. Man of a great heart. Got a vocational degree from BCA. Who married a girl from our school of Missy, from a different tribe. Right now working with our mission, working in the school, working. His plan is to go to the Basar people in the eastern part of Ghana. There's Stephen Jantua, who gave up $3,500 Microsoft internship this past year. Anna was there to hear him talk about it. So that he could be with his wife, he could be at the family camp, but ultimately so he can go to Kenya. He came to me with a 10-year plan. He owes a whopping $2,000 for his 4-year degree in computer science. I kind of laughed when I heard that. And his wife owes $1,000 for her pharmaceutical degree. And their plan is to pay it off. He has an internship job in Kumasi, and they will pay him $600 a month, which is a lot for an African, as a new guy, just to start. 10-year plan to go to Kenya. I said, we'll work with you for a 5-year plan, because you're going to have to learn to speak Swahili. It's a big thing. We have others, too. I could mention Gordon and Cynthia. Gordon, who is from the western jungles near Ivory Coast, recently went back there, has a great Bible study with a Pentecostal preacher who's been kicked out of the Pentecostal church now. He has a vocational degree from our school. He's a computer repair specialist. He bravely fought off 6 armed robbers last year in October. It's in my report. There's Brother Anthony up in Sinyani, running now with the help of Mr. Boateng, the Christian Educational Ministry, now that Brother Eisnoggle is here. There's Eric Folfia, who memorized the entire book of Acts, Proverbs, as well. Just got immersed. There's Richard, Douglas, Emmanuel, Jacob, the Kolkumba, Jeremiah and Brittany, Atta and Jessica. They're kind of related to me. And they're great guys. Godwin and Gloria, Adolf and Sylvia, Hammer and Dela, who are in Togo. He's my first convert back in the 1970s, actually. Abraham and Maggie, Enormous Emmanuel and Dorothy, Apoku, William, Stephen Bob, Brother Money and more. Some of you here have met them. Multiplying manpower for the master, we can continually replenish the ranks of those who have failed or bailed or been jailed in the field. Each disciple can make another disciple because we have no clergy. We have no man-made requirements limiting anyone from talking to his neighbor. and immersing him or her into Christ. This is one of the key things. Is each one of you can get out there and do this because there's no ecclesiastical hierarchy. That's awesome. We are having right now exponential growth. If we look at the work in India, if we look at the Philippines, we look at Ghana for just some examples. One man in India called Defender, he's involved with the Christian Church Instrumental with over 1,000 people, came three and a half days by train to be at this recent seminar that Benoy and I and Jeremiah held in May in India. He wanted to know more about the spiritual revolution. And they're getting the literature and they're reading it, and it's making a big difference. God is and can create a spiritual revelation through us. You know, I keep thinking over and over of Ezra chapter 5. And who are the two men that preached a revolution? Two prophets, Haggai and Zechariah. What did they do? They preached in a revolution. Preaching is going on in the Philippines. It's going on in England, where Brother Steve Doty just came back from their family camp there. Praise God. Despite some hard hits by Satan, through Antichrist who have gone out from us, and I can put faces to this, but have not been truly of us, 1 John 2:19, we are still standing despite that. The core, the invincibles, the faithful old guard are still standing defiant to Satan's blast. And we're still trusting in God for the future. With Maranatha on our lips, we acquiesce to God's will, not our own. We are leaving out selfish ambition and hidden agendas for personal power or to have personal aggrandizement. We are rather working as team members. We're using the modern technology of email and the cell phones and so forth and so on, which still amazes me. I feel like I'm in a Star Trek movie, you know, with the communicator device. I have a picture of my wife standing in a rice paddy in Kerala in the middle of nowhere. And she's talking to my daughter, Jessica, in Ghana, who's in the kitchen. And my daughter's asking my wife for some advice about a recipe. Whoa! And my wife says, "Where are you taking my picture?" It's like, come on, this is big stuff. You're in a rice paddy and talking to your daughter in Africa about a recipe. And you know, you can call us in Ghana for 2 cents a minute now. 5 cents at the most. Talk to me later if you want to do that. See, with hands firmly on our plows, we are laying foundations that will last by defining the terms biblically. You know, I just love that because why are you a Christian? Oh, you know, but now people are learning to define those things. And we are creating a kingdom, biblical, spiritual culture that is crushing and superseding all the cultures of men. And I just want to appeal to you, let it crush the American culture. Let it crush it. Let that stone cut out that was not cut with human hands crush our Western modern hip-hop culture to smithereens. And let a kingdom culture based on the Bible and on spiritual principles rise up. And God will be glorified. And some of us are doing it and we will do it. And that's the way it is in Africa and here. And I appreciate every one of you who is standing against the tide of modern culture to be Christians only. And that puts another slant in that. We, by the way, we disdain and repudiate all this multicultural diversity and tolerance stuff as a tool of Satan to pry men away from their uncompromising devotion to the pure milk and the solid meat of the sound doctrine of Christ. If you don't know what I just said, find out. This multicultural stuff is killing us. So, we go everywhere. And we shine as stars, mega stars, even, in the spiritual ignorance that surrounds us. That's what the darkness means. I believe when we talk about darkness in the Bible, it's a metaphor for spiritual ignorance, for lack of enlightenment and spiritual light. We actually relish the chance to shine brightest in the darkest corners of the earth. I don't mean this in a bad way, but we actually look forward to the bomb outs of our neighbors and people around us whose lives go into total shambles because of total lack of knowledge of God. Because, you know, here's a job for Superman, you and me, to finally get in there, because they're now finally ready, and shine the light of Christ into that darkness and make the difference that finally needs to be made. We proactively take possession of the land by captivating and killing the old man in every place. Only a moving vessel or vehicle can be steered. So we get moving off our duffs. We get moving off our beds. We get out of our lazy boys or lazy girl chairs. And we get out the door and we go every place where God has already gone before us. If this doesn't include you, I'm sorry, but we're doing this. Some of us sitting here, many of us are doing this. If you're not one of them, get involved. It's a great party. The valleys are His. The mountains are His. The rivers and oceans are too. My God is so big, so strong, and so mighty. There's nothing my God can do. There's no place that we can't take for Christ. God will abundantly provide, as I said, all things to those willing to seek His character and His kingdom first. Nothing needed to sustain the resurrected army will be withheld by our quartermaster and requisition officer in chief. We will actually plunder the Gentiles. God only cares about really one thing: His church and what the church does, and that the church will expand. He cares that the church is seeking and saving the lost wherever they might be found. Luke 19:10. And for those willing to care about what He cares about, He will pour out from the treasure house of heaven all that we need if we'll just pour ourselves unselfishly out. As I've seen my brother Jay Wilson do. I want to tell you, brothers, I live in his house, and just the last two Lord's days, we have gone 17-hour days. Next day, I hear his kind of heavy feet stomping up over where I'm sleeping. You know, I don't know, it's pretty early. And I kind of watch, and except for probably a 30-minute little nappy time, he goes on Monday another 18 hours. No, he doesn't do that because he's trying to be a masochist or prove something. It's just what he wants to do. He wants to do Bible studies. I asked my brother Benoit Thomas about the incredible ways God has opened the doors to Malaysia, Cambodia, and all the provinces of India. You know, when I think about what one short, left-handed, narrow-sided son of an atheist Montana rancher from nowhere, Hicksville, I won't call it Turkeyville. And he once showed me, you know, and I was like, where is it? And I think where he's gone. And, you know, I'm the grandson of a Ohio dairy farmer. I love my grandpa, but I don't think he ever left Ohio hardly, except to go to Florida when he got older. Okay, so we must go. We got that settled. But what do we do? Oh, I know. We open a bookstore, put Band-Aids on the children's boo-boos. We teach better agricultural techniques. I know. We start a handbell choir. If you don't know what that is, it's okay. No way. Jesus said to preach. He said to do what? To, can we say it together? Two, one, two, three, preach. It is by the foolishness of the message preached that men are saved. 1 Corinthians 1:21. Jesus came to this earth to preach. One favorite Old Testament verse of Jesus was the one we read earlier. And what does it say? That the poor would have the gospel preached. Wait, they need a handout, don't they? Need another welfare scheme. No, they had the gospel preached to them. Jesus did not send out psychotherapists, basketball coaches, financial consultants, Lion Club organizers, John Birch organizers, or otherwise. And all these things can be great. He sent them out to preach. Mark 3:14. And He led by His own example, going from village to village and city to city, preaching. Mark 1:38. The apostles learned this lesson well. And when Peter recounted to Cornelius how Jesus had done something in Acts 10, if you want to look at that, 42 to 43. That's what Peter said in Acts 10, 42 to 43. He said to Cornelius that Jesus had ordered us to preach to the people, to solemnly testify that this is the one who's been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. Of Him, all the prophets bear witness. They were preaching about the Messiah. He went on that through His name, everyone who believes in Him receives forgiveness of sins. Paul himself said, woe is me if I do not play basketball. Go golfing. snowmobiling, get to the latest movie. He said, woe to me if I don't preach. That's where he was at. He said, I'm eager to preach the gospel to you in Rome. Romans 1:15. He said, as we preached last year, how shall they believe unless they hear? And how are they going to hear unless someone does what? Preaches. And someone's got to send them too. Review. In Revelation, John sees a majestic angel flying in mid-heaven, having an eternal gospel to preach to those who live on the earth, to every nation and tribe and tongue and people. We hear in Acts 8:40 that Philip preached the gospel to all the cities. Paul said he went about preaching the kingdom in Acts 20, verse 25. Timothy was told to preach the word, to work and to work hard at it. Now, Paul said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Paul describes himself and described by others as a preacher in Acts 19:3, Acts 21:18, 1 Timothy 2:27. Then we too must preach. We need more pulpit pounding, Bible thumping, hellfire and brimstone, good old-fashioned, spirit-filled, prophetic preachers today. The problem with America is the preachers sold out. That's the whole problem with America. Preachers are the salt of the earth. What they do has more positive impact on the lives of men than anything else done on this earth. Nothing can else even comes close to what preachers do to benefit men. Laser-guided, heart-rending, conscience-probing, spiritual awakening, God-breathed and blessed messages bring life to Satan's guilt-ridden slaves bound in chains of sin. Money cannot buy such permanent positive change power. It cannot be replaced by Prozac, Ritalin, psychotherapy, self-help books, or yoga exercises. Only preaching can provide the remedy for what ails man. Only preaching can restore fallen man to his rightful place as sons of his great God and Creator, the Father of us all. Brothers, the power is in the gospel preached itself. Romans 1:16. It's not in our personalities. It's not in our strategies. It's not in our philosophies or any other ease. There is no easy way to smoothly bring people into Christ. They must have their sins exposed and they must have them revealed through clear preaching against sin. The word repent is not outdated. It's not old fashioned today. If Israel, a nation prepared for centuries and centuries before the coming of John, the Immerser, if that nation needed to be publicly exposed as a sinful nation and told to repent, how much more today all other nations and people? John went to prison. He went to jail and was executed for preaching against the sin of the highest official in the land, King Herod. Boldness, therefore. Much boldness and courage is needed as a chilling effect against freedom and righteousness and all forms of biblical Christianity keep on encroaching our land and this entire world. Holy boldness. One of my favorite verses is where Ephesians 6:19 to 20. What does Paul say there? He says, and pray on my behalf, that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with all boldness, the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it, I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Paul also asked for prayers to be rescued from those who are disobedient, the Jews, in Romans 15:29. I also covet these prayers. Benoit covets these prayers. Others of us who travel covet these prayers. Paul makes it clear in 2 Corinthians chapter 1:11. That the prayers of the many saints delivered him from a major trouble in Africa, in Asia. I'll read that again, 2 Corinthians 1:11. See, to stand up in the face of the teeth of the New World Order and preach the whole message of truth, of this new life in Christ's glory, requires preachers of the mold of Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel. Are these type of men non-existent? Are they mere ancient historical icons of yesteryear? No way! If the Hezbollah and the Al-Qaeda can stand up and be counted, dying for their terrorist aims of establishing fundamental radical Islamic republics, supported secretly behind the scenes by major world powers? How much more then can we, who have the Holy Spirit living within us, boldly go where no man would normally go in his right mind and deliver the gospel message in whole? We can and we will, and some of us are already doing so. Brethren, I cannot and I would not boast at all except in Christ Jesus, my Lord. But I want to tell you something. I am doing what I'm preaching about. So is my family. They're scattered across the face of the earth doing it. The government of Ghana itself, Secretary of Interior, signing the document, as some of you have heard, signed a deportation order for me to leave Ghana in 14 days in the 1990s. We did not leave. The American Embassy advised me to go and sneak out. Not too long ago, in 2001, after a Nigerian armed robber gang, international gang, broke into my house, and we fought them off with Brother Stephen Eisnoggle's help, and I love him for that forever, that we were told by the embassy, leave the country before they came back for revenge. Daily, we run our Christian schools with no direct permission from the Ghana Educational Service, the GES, despite constant advice and subtle pressure to do so. Like Brother Steve Doty and Jay Wilson and others, I have been in many faraway world cities, Vienna recently, Dubai, Bombay, Nairobi, and they all need the gospel desperately. They're all just like us. Iraq, Manila, the Philippines, Ouagadougou, capital of Burkina Faso. How many of you even heard of that country or that city? How many can come up here and point to it on the map? Because if you raise your hand, I'm going to have you do it. And you can't look for it. You just come up and point at it. There's one. There's two. Okay? And I'm not getting on you. But there's real people. 13 million of them living in that country. We don't care about them because we don't know them. But God cares about them. Recently, Jeremiah, Brittany, Bruno, Dovine, Brother Hammer from Brother Hammer's congregation in Togo, Brian Harris of Roanoke Bible College, and my wife and I went up to that country, into that city. It cost us $2,400 just to get into the nation's capital, just to get across the border and get up there, and to do some investigative preliminary survey work for several days. But brothers, we must go, and we must preach to all the nations, not just the ones who we're familiar with. Holy Spirit-filled men are needed to preach the whole message, to set men free and make them whole and holy for eternity. And much follow-up is needed to teach them all things. It's going to necessitate Christian schools to train up more workers, more preachers, more Bible teachers, more deacons and elders eventually on the field. And the great numbers needed. I want to say something right here. We need to work with our entire workforce. We need some more women preachers. Yes, we do. They were women preachers in the New Testament. Four daughters of Agabus prophesied. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, women would prophesy. Now, 51% of the world's population are female. That mysterious other half of the human race. I'm not figured out yet. Never will. And if you take in Ghana alone, we have half the population under 15 years of age. Last I checked, it's okay for women to teach children. And we need some mothers to preach to their kids. Pick that up right now. That's a sermon in my book. We need some women to get on it with other women. See, we got a big workforce here. Now, when you read Romans 12, you see the gifts that the church should exercise. I don't think it's gender exclusive. Now, don't get me wrong. No way, no how do I believe women should be evangelists or elders and so forth. No way do I believe that women should get up and preach where there's a mixed company like this present. I'm not saying that, but there's lots of time for women to get out there and share the word of God. And that's half our workforce. Mothers, teach your daughters. Older women, teach the younger women. Check it out. It's scriptural. I don't think that 1 Corinthians 11 was talking about women who would do prophesying and that the need for the word to get across would change. Yes, we don't have the direct inspiration anymore for men either. We use the Bible. And another point is we need to be paying eventually some elders. We need teaching elders. We need all of our workforce involved in doing this. You know, in Kumasi, there's a crazy man at the University of Science and Technology. And he goes out there every day and he rants and raves and preaches. He makes no sense. And he does it every day. And he convicts me. He's out there in the sun. He's out there in the rain. And everybody comes in and he preaches to them something. I don't know what it is. You see, there's going to be a cost involved in fully carrying out the command of Christ to go and preach. The ancient purpose will put ancient power into living. You heard that. Purpose puts power into living. Not just any purpose. The ancient purpose will put the ancient power into living. You've heard about purpose-driven lives? It's not just to personally be a good Christian. It's to share your faith. To share the gospel. What is people's purpose? American dream? House ownership? 2 cars? 2 TVs? Nice yard? Safe neighborhood? 2-week vacation? Top medical care and retirement afterwards at 60, hopefully, 55 maybe. RV. My dear dad bought a $40,000 RV, went to Alaska with it. Came back, through unfortunate investment, lost all his investments. Trying to sell that RV now. They bought brand new for $40,000. For $15,000, can't get a buyer. Who wants an RV now with gas costing $3 and plus? Been taken to Walmarts every day for months to try to sell it. My brother Lance says he'll probably get $5,000 for it. The American dream failed him. There's a lot of people like that. We get excited about trout fishing. Newest toys. Dining out whenever and on whatever. Having a newest car. Personal peace and affluence. Francis Schaeffer says, "And how then shall we live?" That the desire for personal peace and affluence will be the number one value to the modern American. And he'll trade his liberty for it. And he is. And has. See, this American dream is really the big American idol. It is the golden calf. It is the image of Baal that the new Israel is bowing down to and worshiping. By subtle and not so subtle compromise with the world. Many, if not even most people, even those in places like Ghana or India, who in reality will never actually get the American dream, and like most of you could not and cannot probably, nevertheless, just the vague possibility of getting it is like a carrot dangling on a stick. And it causes most people to trade their spiritual liberty, to trade their kingdom first mentality, to hopefully get it. That's why so many parents in Ghana don't want to put their kids in Christian school, because we don't give an official government recognized certificate, because that's their ticket to their American or Ghanaian dream or whatever. See, Alexander Solzhenitsyn pointed out, and we need to listen to him. He spent many years in a Russian Siberian gulag or prison as a conscientious political prisoner against communism. And he warned Americans that they would trade their liberty because of fear of anarchy. I am convinced, brothers, that we can't have the hope of the American dream and the hope of getting the gospel to the entire world at the same time. So I ask, will we pay the price to be used by God to liberate the world? Or at least all those who yearn for spiritual freedom? Have we become too soft, too sensual, too lazy, and too cowardly? Are we rabbits or are we men? That's what C.S. Lewis asked in a great essay in his book, God in the Dock. Voluntarily or otherwise, we must be divested of our earthbound hopes and dreams and worldly aspirations. Yep, it's going to hurt. Yep, we're going to pay. It just won't be easy. In the movie 13th Warrior, the leader of the few warriors who are to fight some kind of invaders of the Northland, they were bear men. They wore bear claws and bear skins, and they were cannibals, and they were animal-like guys, savages. In the final battle, the leader, who had been poisoned by a witch and was dying and almost dead, crawled out of the bed where he was dying, picked up his claymore, and slew the leader of the enemy. And then he went and sat down on his little throne and died, majestically sitting there with his sword beside him. I just believe we're going to have to die daily like Paul. Take up our cross. And we're going to have to be willing to lay down our lives, shorten our lives, perhaps, even. Though I don't want mine shortened. See, the ancient purpose to go and seek and save the lost wherever they may be found necessitates extreme devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. First we offer ourselves, and then we bring others to the Lord as a sweet-smelling sacrifice. Because that's what pleases Jesus, and nothing else. It's only for those disciples who put God's true purpose for His army, the church, into practice, who will experience the risen life, the resurrection power of Christ, both presently and in the end. Just consider Paul's words in Philippians 3, 5 to 11. Could he, did he, and would he have experienced Christ's complete resurrection power without completely first dying to the world and to self? And so can any other follower, can I, can you, hope to do otherwise? Diving deep to save others, we die to ourselves. Losing self, then we find it. Then we can say it's no longer I who live. Me, the ego, the old self. But it's Christ who lives in me. Christ crucified self. He crossed out the big I. And now the resurrection and glorified Savior replaces the old man of sin in me. Giving ourselves in service to others, in saving the lost, and then as saints helping to perfect them, which is a hard job too, is our only ticket to resurrection glory forever in heaven. Ancient power of the new creation has been given to us. And there's no easy way to have it apart from having the ancient purpose. It is God's own way. Christ is our template. Christ is our role model. Christ is the author and He is the originator of our faith. Only through faith, by entering into God's sacrifice of Christ for all the lost souls of the world, the task at hand, seeking and saving the lost, only by doing that can we have this power that we talk about. It's the ancient power reserved only for those who do their best in fulfilling the ancient purpose. So to do this, we must freely lay down our own idols, especially the American dream. We must be willing to live in big, bustling, dirty, overcrowded, crime-ridden cities if necessary, or smaller houses, or cheaper serviceable cars, and work longer hours at ministry and work without pay even. And losing ourselves, we will find Christ. We'll find that glory. And if that glory is really real to you, you will continue to do these things with hope, with stamina. I don't see my wife getting tired of the grandkids. And I would get tired. You know, she's feeding them, she's holding them, she's diapering them. She loves them. She loves it. We have to learn to love it. Finally, how about you? Have we become inbred, self-centered, and egocentric? Anybody here fallen into that? Or do you, like some of us, truly lift up your eyes to the fields of harvest, even as Christ did? And if you're Christ's friend, you will love what He loves, and you'll do what He commanded. And thus you'll go and help harvest the multiplied millions and millions who still live in the shadow of death's sullen grip, on the edge of hellfire and damnation and torment forever. So, brethren, I pray that this will be heeded. Let us press on to really know the Lord of the harvest by joining in labor with Him. Let us renounce lazy days lying about or hyperactivity and over-recreating ourselves to death. Let us pray more and play less. Let's work from sunup to sundown in garnering the necessary resources and training and experience and people skills to be effective soul winners. Then we can truly know the Lord, who is crazy about people, and He even died to save them. Then we can know, really know, the present power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death. Paul did not learn this meditating, fishing, or relaxing at home. He learned it by doing it. Brethren, let's do it. Amen.